the Buddha, this is the Dharma, this is the Sangha. We're now in the last chapter. There is a postword of some few pages which has some really important things in it. Then there's another postword by Ramesh Dayazwi. There's foreword, introduction, postwords. I think we're pretty well covered. So there's a preface and a foreword here. Preface of the second edition, there was a foreword. Yeah, so it's all really helpful information. This one on page 165 is called Not Emptiness, Not Fullness, Not Circular, Not Spatial. She says it is the morning of the 26th of January. This is, remember the, she gave the morning of the 22nd of January, for when we did the one before last one. So we're kind of still every few days, things are ticking along here. It is the morning of the 26th of January. Within luminescent darkness floats a great ball of pink and gold light. It contains the fifth light column. It pulses with life, turning in upon itself, forever changing. The luminescent darkness, which is the background, takes the shape of a great beast, blacker than the darkness, the shadow of fear. I feel neither fear nor elation, joy nor sorrow. The beast dissolves into the luminescent darkness, which is limitless space. The ball of pink and gold moves ceaselessly, unhindered by the shapes the darkness takes. They are not its problem. I ask for two of my disciples. They come in. I ask what I should do next and am told through one of them to be very still. We wait. I ask again, what should I do? I am willing to do anything you wish. You, to the eternal here. I am told, go on. I go on. I gasp as I am enfolded in the ball of light. This is my father's face before I was conceived. I enter the womb, capital W, of the Lord. The womb draws me to its center, dark and light simultaneously. I am its center. The newborn Buddha stands within its center, one hand pointing up, the other down. I am infused with that which brings neither ecstasy nor grief. It is as it should be. First I see the ball of light, then I am within it, and then I see the newborn Buddha standing within it. Back to the origin, back to the source. This is the ninth ox herding picture. So quotation. Back to the origin, back to the source. It floats in space without beginning, without end, without past, without future. Whilst waiting for the Lord's will, I see beings coming and going within the ball of light, throughout which moves a red ribbon of light like the red lines of the Kechimyaku and the Shisho. The Kechimyaku is the certificate of the precepts of the flow of the blood of the Buddhas through all the Buddhas and ancestors. And that is of the three silks given to a monk at transmission. This is the one silk that's normally shown to lay people at the time of Jukai, if you remember. When you receive the precepts at the time of the taking of the precepts, you're shown the Kechimyaku of the master. The other two silks are called the great matter and the blood of the Buddhas. Wait a minute. The Odaiji is the great matter. What's the Shisho called? Anyway, Anyway, the show is one of the three silks again. There are graphs showing the process of training and enlightenment is being described in here. They're graphs of the process. And they're the true certificates of authenticity of transmission. She says, the ribbon can take any shape or form, forever turning, forever moving. The beings are upon the red ribbon. Humans, animals, gods, insects, rising, falling, ever moving, never resting, never, nothing excluded. All are one and all are different. The light of the Lord of the house, the heart, mind, irradiates the infinity of space. Within its center, I may not say that it is empty. I may not say that it is not empty. It is unstained, immaculate. I am not it. It is all of me. Thus form is void, and void is form. Of course, this sounds like the scriptures, isn't it? Doesn't it? You are not him, he is all of you. That's from the most excellent Mirror Samadhi. The talking about form and void, that's the scripture of great wisdom, the Heart Sutra. This is someone actually experiencing what these scriptures come from. It's not necessary that everyone would experience it in this way. Everyone experiences it in their own way. Again, it's the truth that is being realized that is the important thing. I've always loved this, the picture here. If you look and see the picture, you see that this ball of light that she's describing with the baby Buddha standing within it. And then on all this ribbon of this red ribbon within it going every which way. You know, all these beings coming and going. And you think of it, it's a way of describing the birth and death of all beings, the arising and passing, the life and death of all beings. Unceasing changeableness. And all of that unceasing changeableness is happening within the context of eternity. The eternal is. Remember right at the beginning she said, this is the same thing as the fifth pillar. And what is the fifth pillar? The fifth pillar is the eternal. And what is the eternal? The all is one and the all is different. As two aspects of one reality. The statement, this is my father's face before I was conceived, is a reference to a traditional Zen way of expressing, of talking about our true nature. Before I existed and after I exist, what is my true nature? What was I before this body and mind exists? What will I be when this body and mind no longer exists? And that question was put, I'm sure, to get the disciple to look at, you know, what is real in this body and mind and what is not. You know, my thoughts change, my body is born and ages and dies one day. Consciousness itself, as I know it, comes and goes. If you knock me out, where's my consciousness? You know, when I come back to, there it is again. Perception is the same. Feeling is the same. They're all transitory. Form, that is body, sensation, feeling, thought, use of my will, my volition, my choices, they're the same. consciousness itself, they're all transitory. So within that transitoriness that I call me, what is there that's an unborn and undying refuge? That's why we meditate. When we meditate and we're truly grounded within our hara, we're grounded within the stillness, there it is. It may be a while before we recognize it for what it is, but one day we will recognize it for what it is. And when one day we fully recognize it for what it is, even for a moment, that is the awakening to our true nature. The fact that we awakened didn't create it. It always was. We awakened to it. This Kensho experience of River Masters is being described here is a whole bunch of experiences which reveal aspects of the eternal. This one is one which draws it all together as much as it can be, and still this too is a transitory experience. It's a transitory experience of that which is not transitory. She goes on to say, when I allow external things to influence me, endless space takes on endless colors and forms that titillate or terrify my senses. When I am still, these shapes, which are the shapes of fear and the negative side of desire, have no means of manifesting themselves. Desire and craving are but respectable names for fear. I must remember this. They shall not enslave me again. And indeed, in my experience, I've never known anyone as fearless as River Master. And to her dying day, River Master had her fears. How do you resolve these two seeming contradictions, these contradictory truths? They're not contradictory. They're two aspects of one reality. If I get in a car, I'm driving down the freeway at 60 miles an hour, I've had this experience, and all of a sudden a car slips on something and starts spinning, well, I may not even have time at that moment to be terrified, but believe me, later on, right out of my body comes fear. My body has rights, and that bodily fear is telling me the body was in grave danger and knew it. That's not a problem. It's when I create shadows in my own imagination and as a result of non-perceptual action, when I create shadows and I create unrealities and then I'm terrified because of those unrealities, that's when there's a spiritual problem. The negative side of desire that she mentions here is the same as the negative side of fear. All feeling has its rightful use. And all feeling is a signal of something. The feeling that the body has when it's in danger, that comes right out of the body when it's in danger, is simply saying, there's danger. Not a problem. Pay attention to the signal and take the necessary steps. The fear that comes because of mind and mind shadows that have been created and are perpetuated through non-perceptual action, they're another matter. They're signals that we need to do something about the mind shadows, that we need to do something about greed, hate, and delusion. If we would not be the slave of fear, we have to live by the true spirit of the precepts. We have to be true to our heart. She says, nothing is born, nothing dies. The true reality of all things. Nothing is born, nothing dies. We shape our fears from emptiness, and unto emptiness they must return. The only seemingly real emptiness is fear. The Lord enfolds emptiness and is not empty, nor is not empty. Within the Lord, all senses, form, thought, all things cease, and nothing ceases. There are neither old age nor death, and there is no ceasing of old age and death as the world understands them. Because as the world understands ceasing of old age and death, it is just that there is extinction one day, and that is not what there is. The teaching of emptiness in Buddhism is not the same as the teaching of extinction. And many people make this mistake. They think that the cessation of craving and ignorance, which is itself the cessation of suffering, they think that that is a kind of extinction. And it is not extinction. It's only the cessation of craving and ignorance and of the suffering that are consequential upon craving and ignorance. It's not the extinction of Buddha nature. The life of Buddha, the life of the eternal, is eternal life. And when my identification of what I am has been transferred fully from the transitory to the eternal, then I naturally see that my life is unborn and undying. It's just that it will not be my life. What I think of as my life is then seen as the life of Buddha. I am not him, he is all of me. As long as we cling to self, this is an indissolvable problem, an unresolvable problem. Letting go of self, the universe grows I. She says, one undertakes meditation when one is young so as to make some sense out of life or to escape death. The Lord promises us small presents so that he may give us our true inheritance. Life and death, body and mind, fall away naturally, for they no longer apply. A few days ago, there was a return of my illness. This is probably why she's talking so much about fear. She probably had the return of the illness and the experience of the fear that goes with that. She says, a month ago it would have mattered. Now it is as it should be. There is no extinction of old age and death. If life comes, there is only life. If death comes, there is only death. All acceptance is the key that unlocks the gateless gate. Within this place, there is no suffering, no coming, no going, no ceasing, no way. It's just like the scripture, Great Wisdom. It's just what it's saying. There is only endless training. Endless training, you know, I think of as the eternal following of the eternal. My giving my life forever into the hands of the eternal. Not my will, but thine. Do with me as you will. Following the eternal into life, following the eternal into death, following the eternal through life, following the eternal through death. There's no problem in either life or death when it is seen in this way, and in our ordinary day-to-day existence we have to deal with whatever problems there are as they arise, train with them, and then continue training as they pass away and something else arises. Within this understanding that Rim Master is expressing here, there is no opposition between our ordinary daily life and the deepest life of the Spirit. There seem to be two aspects of one eternal life with a capital L. She says, there's only endless training, appearing here, disappearing there, going in and out, always becoming Buddha. The wheel turns endlessly. The precepts and the Eightfold Path are as tools used by a carpenter, put away when a building is completed, but never discarded lest they be needed again. In Zen is Eternal Life, at the end of one of the chapters in the section called The Stem of the Lotus, Rim Master said that in the stage of, I'm very loosely here paraphrasing, but in the stage of deepest spiritual training, a person keeps the precepts naturally without thinking about doing so. It's just, they live the precepts. The precepts have just become a description of their life. They're not concentrating most of the time on keeping the precepts. It's just the precepts are now their natural activity. Why would you not keep the precepts? Becomes the question. Because it's one's own true nature. It's, if one is living in accordance with one's true nature, then of course one keeps the precepts. The true spirit of the precepts. Without being bound to a formula derived from an attempt to bring the precepts down to some kind of a literal rule following, which they can never be reduced to that. She says, the wheel of the law, the wheel of becoming, it is I who turn the wheel. I who turn the wheel of the law. The wheel of the law, the heart, mind, the Lord of the house, and I are one. I am not them, they are all of me. Form is void, void is form. Form here is the me. Void is the eternal. I am not the eternal, and there is nothing in me that is not of the eternal. Me-ness and eternalness essentially are the same thing. She says, say not void, say not form. Om to the one who leaps beyond all fear. Awakened, awakened, I have awakened. O merciful one, compassionate one, of daring ones the most joyous hail. Thou hast the wheel within thine hand, hail, thou who hast the lotus, hail. Hail to thee who art the root of eternity, hail to thee who art all compassion, hail. That's a last quotation are taken from the Litany of the Great Compassionate One, and that is the end of the original How to Grow a Lotus Blossom there, and the most magnificent ending there could ever be, I believe. And of course, like every ending, what is it really? It's a new beginning. Pearl River Master, when I look back on it, 20 years before she died, I think, Pearl River Master, your problems are just beginning here. When I think of all the things she went through from that point and how difficult some of them were, and how she kept training through them all and kept looking up through them all and kept the same generosity of spirit, the same compassion through them all. And how, like every human being, through some of them, she had her stumbles and her difficulties. And then like everyone who keeps her training up, she recovered from that, learned from it, and went on and on and on. Just the Buddha, just the Dharma.